Good to be with you. Good to have everyone here. We're especially appreciative of our visitors. Thankful for your interest in spiritual things. We've been looking at the warrior virtues over the past several weeks. And that may seem a little bit of an odd way to think about Christianity. But Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm." And we are, in fact, at war. In this final lesson in this series, we're going to be thinking about self-sacrifice, which is essential to Christianity and to being a warrior in general. Self-sacrifice is the ultimate and final expression of love. Going back to John chapter 15, the passage that Jacob read for us just a moment ago, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Now, this passage really has a dual function. It is a statement of purpose on the part of Jesus. He is about to lay down his life for his friends. He is on his way to the cross. But it is also a command. That is, Jesus is stating what he's about to do, and he's calling us to do the same. To lay down our lives, to take up his cross. And we see that sort of thing happening constantly in the New Testament. And maybe in some ways we don't necessarily associate with laying down our lives, but nonetheless we see these expressions of self-sacrifice. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32, it says, "The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land our houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need." They were making a sacrifice of their possessions. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, Paul talks about sending Timothy, and there's a specific reason that he's chosen Timothy to send. He says in Philippians 2:19, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." And so Paul had apparently some people around them who were corrupted by self-interest. And he says, "I want to send Timothy because he's not corrupted by self-interest. He is moved by interest in Christ's purposes for you." Much in the way that Paul had just talked about in this same context in Philippians 2 in verse 3, when he said, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now there's our bridge between what Jesus did and what we are to do. And we need to appreciate it. When we think about self-sacrifice, when we think about laying down our lives, we usually think about laying down our lives in terms of somebody doing that all at once. So we think about Jesus, and Jesus says in Luke 18, as he is, again, he is on his way to Jerusalem, he is nearing Jerusalem, and in Luke 18, 31, he takes the 12 aside and he says to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon, and after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again." He's going down. He's going to lay his life down. Or when Paul indicates a similar willingness in Acts 21:13, he says to those who were encouraging him not to go to Jerusalem, again, as he is himself nearing Jerusalem, and he says, "What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart, for I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And so Paul's ready to lay his life down. And those are the terms in which we usually think. But I want us this morning to think about laying down our life in another way. Life is a resource. And it's a resource that we spend. And it's an interesting thing that we spend this resource without knowing how much of it we have. Brian drove that idea home to us in a lesson he did not very long ago. We have some idea that none of us will probably be around in a couple hundred years, you know, or probably a lot of us won't be around in 50 years. So we don't really know how much life we have. As we're spending it, we have no idea when we might reach to get some of that resource out of the reservoir, and there'd be nothing there any longer. There'd be no more to spend. But life is, in fact, a resource. And we choose how we're going to spend that resource. And this is another way in which we can lay our lives down for those we love. Paul spoke about this idea when he wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 2:17. Now, he was in prison and there was a possibility of death. But he says, "Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all." And so Paul says, if my life is used up for the benefit of your faith, I'm okay with that. Now, again, he's in prison and he could die, although at this point he doesn't think he's going to. But think about how he got there. Paul got to that place because he got up every morning and said, "I am going to spend this day in the service of God. I'm going to spend this day in the service of the gospel." And little by little, Paul was used up. His life was used up in the service of the faith of people like the saints in Philippi. He writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12:15, and there are a couple of things going on here. He says, "I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less?" Now, when he talks about spending here initially, he's not talking about spending his life so much as spending money, because they were upset with Paul because he wouldn't take support from them. He wouldn't take any funds from them. He worked and provided for himself. And he says, I'm going to keep doing that. And I'll be happy to spend my own resources. But as we're going to observe in just a moment, that's just another piece of his life. He was spending his life, or part of it, making a living so that he could expend himself in, again, the service of their faith. And so he said, I don't mind spending and being spent. I don't mind. I'm not bothered by the fact that my life is being used up for your souls. That's ultimately what this comes down to. Expended for your souls. And he says, you know, should I be loved less because I love you more? That doesn't really make any sense. And so we see Paul here and Jesus before him. Jesus got to the cross at the end of a life that had been used, every moment of every day had been spent being a servant and not being served. He, in fact, says, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And one of those things necessarily leads to the other. And so as we think about laying down our lives, the situations where, you know, we have to dive in front of a bullet or something of that sort just don't come up all that often. The sort of big things where someone might lay down their life for someone else. But those little choices are in front of us every day, all the time. And I would go so far as to suggest, if we're not willing to make the little choices, we may not make the big choice either. So as we think about laying down our lives, I want to think about laying down our lives this morning in the sort of common, everyday ways that Jesus and Paul and the other Christians did all the time, day in and day out, before they were ever faced with martyrdom or the ultimate sacrifice. And so let's think about this in a practical way and think about some ways in which this might find expression. So most of us work for a living or have worked for a living. And working is, in fact, an exchange. We are exchanging a part of our life for money. That's what it comes down. Regardless of, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're manufacturing goods or providing a service or whatever, however that might work out, you are exchanging a certain amount of your life for a given amount of money. And when you think about it that way, it sometimes sounds like a bad exchange, but we all have an eating habit, and so we need to do that. We most of us enjoy living indoors, and so we need to do that. We want to be able to provide for ourselves. And so when we share what we work for, we are laying down little pieces of our life for the person that we share with. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. And so we work to share. We work to share. We are laboring not to take, but we're laboring to give. And that comes up in all kinds of places and in all kinds of ways and finds all kinds of expressions. James says in James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so James says, if you want to practice authentic religion, you're going to look around and you're going to find the people that are in real need and you're going to do what you can to help them. And he talks about two of the three or four classes of people that are mentioned repeatedly in the Old Testament. The widow, the orphan, the stranger, and the poor are the four classic classes of disenfranchised people that the Israelites were encouraged to help. And he grabs two of those as sort of an example of what he's talking about. And he says, if they're widows that need help, we need to help them. If they're orphans that need help, we need to help them. That is pure and true and good and consistent with who God is. He goes on to say a little bit later in James 2, 15 and 16, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? And so again, he got the widows, the orphan, the poor. And he encourages us. Use the resources you have to help these people. Now, Paul would say to us, and does in fact say to us, he issues some warnings in Galatians 6, 9, and 10. When he says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of faith. And so Paul would say, it's not just about helping brethren, although that certainly should receive the priority. But anybody who's in need, we ought to take the opportunity, any opportunity that we have to lend aid and comfort to someone to help a fellow human being is a good opportunity. And if we can help, we should help. We're, again, expending ourselves for the benefit of others. It is the truest form of love. What about spending our time, sacrificing our time? There are all kinds of ways in which the people around us need our time, need our thoughts, need our efforts. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Are we willing to spend time encouraging those who are discouraged, who are faint-hearted, who are struggling, who are weak? Do we take the time? I called a friend the other day, and it had been a while since we had talked. And he says this a lot, actually, but I said, how you doing? And he says, well, do you really want to know or you want me to lie to you? And it's a favorite line of his. And I said, I really want to know. And he says, well, I've had the flu. I feel like dirt. I'm terrible. Just if I'm being honest, terrible. And so we chatted for a while. But there's a reason he asked that question. And the reason is, he knows some people, when they ask the question, how you doing, they don't really want to know how you're doing. It's just a polite thing to say. How you doing? And somehow, as Christians, we have got to convey to one another and to the people we run into every day when we say, how are you doing? There needs to be either an implicit or a stated, no, really, how are you doing? How are you really doing? I'm not asking this question to be polite. I'm asking this question because I care. Maybe it would help if we were just less polite in general. I'm not suggesting that. Cover your children's ears. But we've got to get across to people that we're genuinely concerned and genuinely want to give them encouragement. Jesus, in Matthew 25:36, commends the sheep on his right because, among other things, he says, "I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Jesus talks about those that had followed him in his own work in reaching out to people who were sick and people who were forgotten and people who were broken. They were there for the people who didn't have anybody there for them. And that is another kind of laying down our life in a kind that is essential and Christ-like. And again, I would point to Galatians 6:10. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are the household of faith. And again, these are things, yes, we should emphasize one another, but not only one another. It's interesting that communities, and this has been studied extensively, actually because it affects how people vote, but I'm not going to get into that right now. But communities where church attendance is the highest are also communities where people tend to trust one another more. Their kids are more likely to leave their bikes in the front yard, and neighbors are more likely to say, "People around here look out for one another." That there's a clear correlation there. And so to some degree, that has sent a message to the community. And I think that message can be strengthened. It can be built upon and should be. But what about when the cost is higher than just money or just time? What about those times when we have to make a sacrifice and it really takes a piece out of us? But we've really got to have skin in the game. There are many, many occasions where that sort of thing is talked about. In 1 Corinthians 6:5-8, Paul is talking to a group of Christians that are suing one another. They are litigious and they're dragging one another into court. And, you know, again, there's nothing new under the sun. And Paul says, "I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another." Okay, so Paul says, if you're even engaging this, you already lost. There's no way, you can't drag a brother into court and win the lawsuit because you've already lost before you get there. The fact that you're involved in that is already a loss. "Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded?" And so Paul offers an interesting solution to this problem. He says, wouldn't it be better just to suffer the loss and let it go than to drag the Lord's name through the mud? Wouldn't that be better? He's not encouraging them to, he's not telling them to encourage people to sin. He's not telling them to allow people to sin. We certainly know that's not the case in the shadow of 1 Corinthians 5. But he's saying there may be some situations where you just need to let it go. Write it off. Yes, this person wronged me, but I'm marking it off the books. I'm not going to respond in kind. I'm not going to get my pound of flesh. That costs something. Because our emotions get wrapped up in situations like that. That's not easy to do. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, which is an excellent statement of self-sacrifice. Is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Are we willing to sacrifice doing things our way? Are we willing to bear with the eccentricities and scruples of a brother or sister, even when they create burdens for us? Are we willing to swallow a hurt, not keep score? Those are real and costly sacrifices. Giving up little pieces of ourself for another. And do we love someone else? Are we willing to make the sacrifice and endure the discomfort and the pain of confronting someone when they're engaging in behavior that endangers their soul? Jesus says in Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Galatians 6:1, Paul says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. That exacts a cost. That's difficult to do. It's painful to do. It's frightening to do. But love demands it. And this certainly is not an exhaustive catalog of all the ways in which we can expend ourselves or lay down our lives for one another or the people around us. We'd have to scour the entire New Testament to find every possible way that that needs to be done. But I do want to leave with you the idea that laying down our life is not about one big choice. That may happen, and we may be called on to make the one big choice. But we will never get there, nor will we ever be ready, unless we make the hundreds, indeed thousands of small choices day in and day out to give of ourselves for one another. And you may be saying, well, you said this was a warrior virtue, and I haven't heard much about fighting or battle or... Well, I would suggest, at least for me, it's often a battle to do these kinds of things. A battle of discipline, a battle of self-control. But I want to suggest to you that this is very much spiritual warfare, and it is presented in that light in the New Testament. There's a great statement in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. They had just dealt with the problem of the needy widows, and they had decided that they were going to make the necessary sacrifices to make sure these people were taken care of. And as soon as they do that, the text says, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And that is not the first time in the book of Acts that we see a statement like that in conjunction with an action like that. In fact, it's happened again and again and again. When Christians look out for one another, when they sacrifice for one another, when they take care of one another, when they lay down little pieces of their life and little bits of their resources for the benefit of one another, the church grows. And Luke records that over and over and over again. Because in a world where people don't care for one another, you're alone. And you don't have to be alone very long to know that that is a vulnerable and dangerous place to be. And so people looked at this community of people who laid down their life for one another. And they saw something very, very different. Even in a world, even in a society, in a culture that was full of religion, when they saw people who were really devoted to this, in an absolute, no matter what kind of way, they took note and they were drawn to that community of believers and to the one in whom they believed, who had set the ultimate example of laying down his life for his friends. They saw Christians. And in seeing Christians, they saw Christ and were drawn to him. And so self-sacrifice in many ways is the ultimate martial skill. And by martial, I mean pertaining to war. It is the weapon that cannot be defeated. The devil cannot overcome Christ-like self-sacrifice. Those who stand with Jesus in giving up themselves, whether all at once or in little pieces, stand very close to the cross indeed. And that's what we want for you, is to come to God through Jesus Christ. And learn that there is wealth in sacrifice. There is security in making yourself vulnerable. And there is life in being willing to die. I know that doesn't make any sense. But God's ways are not our ways. And the cross is the greatest example of that. If you believe in Jesus Christ, we would encourage you to come to God through him. Repent of your sins, confess him as Lord, and be baptized. Have your sins washed away. If you're a Christian, you need help. Maybe you need encouragement. Maybe you need us to expend ourselves for you. Let us know. Let us know as we stand and as we sing.